Well, good morning, and again, welcome to Blue Ash Community Church for Easter. Thanks so much for joining us. Real quick, did anyone get egged from Blue Ash Community Church in here? If you don't know what egged is, it doesn't mean what it meant when I was a kid. Different kind of egging. We have these signs that we'd put out. It looked like an Easter egg. We'd hide Easter eggs in people's yards, and the kids could go find them, and then we'd add a personal invite. It's a lot of fun. You can thank our creative children's director for this idea. We've been doing it the last 3 or 4 years, and it's just a fun way to invite people. If I haven't said it, my name is Andy Rainey. I'm one of the pastors here, and as I've mentioned, you come on a great Sunday, Easter Sunday, and you can see, as it's been mentioned, there's a few things that look a little unfinished around here, and that is true. Some things are in back order. We just didn't get them in time for Easter, but I can tell you this. This is the cleanest this building's been in 3 months, so thanks for just being patient with us. Over the next couple of weeks, we'll get all the final finishing touches, so make sure you come back at least for Big Sunday so you can see this building put together in the way it was originally designed. And none of this is possible without the prayers, the support, and of course the generosity of the people that call this place home. So thank you for everyone who's encouraged us along the way, prayed for us, and of course financially supported us with our Thrive Initiative, which will continue over the next few years. And I have to also just think, over the last couple of weeks, we have spent literally countless hours scrubbing, cleaning, and not just me and the staff, but countless volunteers. So thank you all that have come together, poured out literally your sweat and your blood to get this place ready for Easter Sunday. I'm so humbled by all the support, and it's exciting to see what God's doing in and through our church here. Well, today we're obviously celebrating the resurrection of Jesus, and we're going to be doing so by starting a series called I Am. It's a 7-week series where we're going to be looking in the Gospel of John, and we're going to see the 7 I Am statements, and we're going to learn that I Am changes who we are. And this Gospel of John, there's 4 books in the New Testament that start the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're all called the Gospels, which tell the story of the life of Jesus. And we're going to be spending our time in the Gospel of John. And he starts his gospel with this big picture perspective. He begins his account all the way back at the beginning of time. Actually, John chapter 1, verse 1 says this, "In the beginning was the Word." And in taking us back to the opening words of Genesis, which is the very first book of the Bible, John reminds us that Jesus is not a new idea, but rather Jesus was there from the very beginning of time. John is declaring that God the Father, in his supremacy, has sent a sound wave that's reverberating through time, and it's still felt and heard today. This sound wave is the Word of God, it's his Spirit, it's his Son Jesus. John 1:14 says this, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word made flesh is Jesus. And if you're following along in our reading plan is found in the journals that we gave out and still give out. They're in the hallway. If you don't have one, make sure you grab one. Not only will you read the 7 I Am statements through the Gospel of John, you're going to read about the 7 miracles that Jesus performs. The 7 miracles would have certainly indicated to everyone at that time that Jesus was revealing that he was God. He was the I Am. As a matter of fact, Jesus performs 5 miracles before his very first I Am statement. The miracle of Jesus turning water into wine, healing of the nobleman's son, the healing of the lame man's son, or the lame man, the feeding of the 5,000, and Jesus walking on the water. Those 5 miracles precede the very first I Am statement. And with each miracle, Jesus is literally connecting the dots for people about who he is. And his first I Am statement is a bit of a show and tell. You remember show and tell when you were a kid, right? You take something to school, that's the show part, and then you tell them what it is. And I'll tell you this, if you want to have some entertainment a little bit later this afternoon, Google the weirdest things students have ever brought to show and tell. Seriously do this, you will laugh. Anyway, we're gonna see the integrity of Jesus on display in the 7 I Am statements in this series. And there's a reason that John records 5 miracles before the very first I Am statement is made. John is showing us, as well as Jesus, and the reader, whoever would read this later, whoever's going to hear this later, that Jesus was a man of action before he was a man of words. He did things before he said things. He showed them who he was before he told them who he was. Jesus acts first and then speaks to the hearts. And that's how what he's doing with us, to prepare us, and he prepared them for the words that he would say later. And Jesus speaks from the backdrop of his actions to show us that he is truly God. Actions declare identity. And Jesus does all these things for the sake of our belief, so that we would believe. This provides us also with a great example how we're supposed to live our lives, right? Certainly with our actions. We need to be the love that God has shown to us. Love God, love your neighbors. But we also need to use our words. It's both and. It's actions and words. The first five miracles declares that Jesus is the Christ. And we will see that when Jesus says, I am, and declares who he is, that again, that truth was going to change who we are. But before we do that, let me tell you what's happened so far before we get to this first I am statement. Jesus has just met the disciples on a lake. And the disciples are a group of men that he's called out. He's called out to them. He's asked them to follow him and learn all of his ways, to learn under him. To disciple means to be a learner of. The disciples now are in a boat. They're heading across this lake, and they find themselves in a terrible storm. So much so that the scripture tells us they're afraid. They're terrified. They're spending hours of rowing in the rain. We say around here, try to insert yourself in the story. Imagine you're in this boat. They're trying to survive just to get to the shore. And all of a sudden, here comes a figure, a man walking on water, and they are terrified. It's Jesus. They're so terrified that Jesus' first words to them is this, "It is I, do not be afraid." They finally reached the other side of the lake, and many of the people that Jesus and the disciples fed during the miracle of feeding 5,000 people, like this just happened, he fed them with a few loaves of bread or a few pieces of bread and a few pieces of fish. These people had walked all the way around the lake to the other side to meet Jesus there. And this is where we pick up the story. John chapter 6, starting with verse 25, it says, "When they," this crowd, "had found him," Jesus, "on the other side of the lake, they asked him, 'Rabbi, when did you get here?' Jesus answered, 'Very truly I tell you, you're looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed a seal of approval.' Then they asked him, What must we do to do the works God requires?' Jesus answered, 'The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent.' So they asked him, 'What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do?' 'Our ancestors,' they said, 'ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" So they have this interaction, and Jesus just simply calls them out. He says, "You're only following me around. You only came around this lake just to get more food. You want to just fill your bellies." They don't even deny that statement at all. Instead, they say, "Well, give us a sign. How can we continue to be fed like our ancestors were with this manna in the wilderness that God provided?" Manna was a bread-like substance that appeared on the ground each and every morning. And Jesus answers their question. He says, Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it's not Moses who had given you the bread from heaven, but it was my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Moses was a man that God used to lead the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt through the miracle of the parting of the Red Sea, but then they wandered around in the desert. And they were fed each and every morning by manna that was provided from heaven each morning. Jesus clarifies their request and reminds them that it wasn't Moses, but it was God, their heavenly Father, who lovingly provided this bread-like substance. And they said, "Yes, we agree, and more please." Listen to what Jesus says next. "Then Jesus declared, 'I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and you still do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I've come down from heaven, just as the manna appeared and came down from heaven. Not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me, talking about his Father. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all of those he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. That's where we need to pause here for a moment. Jesus just said, I am the bread of life. This is clear echoes from Moses. Moses, back in the book of Exodus in the Old Testament, you read that Moses has this interaction, and finally he just asks God, well, who do you say that you are? God replies to that question with, I am that I am. The original language in the Old Testament Hebrew, that statement meant this: I was before creation, and I will be after creation. So God was answering Moses' question by saying, I was before, I am now, and I will be in the future. God revealed to Moses with the simple I am statement that he had the power to unlock freedom for the Israelites who had been in slavery. In the Greek, which is what the New Testament Gospel of John is written, the I am statement means I am, I am. They would have easily picked up in this religious culture exactly what Jesus was saying. They would have known the echoes of Moses. See, these I am statements from Jesus, they're not accidental. They're not merely descriptive delusions. They are very clear, very strategic, unquestionably showing that Jesus is saying that he's the Son of God. He is one with the Father, and he was sent by him. This can't be overstated enough how huge this would be for the Jewish people to hear a carpenter from Nazareth begin his sentence with, I am. This would be similar to me coming up here and introducing myself to a community of people that kind of know who I am. They've heard, you know, stories about Andy, and I say, I am the president of the United States, right? That's about the best example I could give. Or later, when you guys are around Easter dinner, go, real quick announcement, I am the president. Like, see how that goes for you? People are like, you're kind of crazy. There's no way you're the president, right? But that's what this is now. Multiply that by a million and try to tell a religious culture that's looking for the Son of God or God to return, and you say, I am God. Not just once, though. You're going to do this 7 times. Jesus' declaration of I am the bread of life is the first of 7 mammoth statements because he's saying we are hungry and he is filling. Later today, I've already had some conversations with some of you. You're expecting to sit down for a really nice meal, right? And if you're, many of us are going to go back for seconds. We already know, we can almost taste it in our mouth with these, oh, I can't wait to eat this specific side, or I love when my mom makes this ham, whatever it is. And maybe a few of us, if we're lucky, and I'm hoping to be a part of this lucky crowd, will sneak in a nap, right? We're going to get comfortable in our chair or on the couch with a full belly, and maybe we might even say, I can't even eat one more bite. But then miraculously, a few hours later, right, we're going to be hungry all over again. And when we do, we're prone to return to the place where we find satisfaction for our hunger. A full stomach only lasts for a little while. And before long, our body has used it up as fuel for our body, and we're hungry all over again. Satisfaction of the stomach is temporary. The people following Jesus understood this. This is why they walked all the way around the lake. Jesus is illuminating this to them, and they agree. And we know this as well. I mean, I ate breakfast this morning. I had a donut already, and I can already feel my stomach emptying, right? Ready to be fed all over again. Jesus is interested in giving us so much more than just a full belly. He wants to satisfy our souls. While a full stomach only lasts a little while, full souls last beyond a lifetime. In the lives of the people then and in the lives of people now, Jesus provides more than just our needs. He provides and still provides for eternity. This is more than some spiritual magic word and something that just sounds really good. This is the discovery of life when we abide in the life of resting in Jesus. The crowd followed Jesus in hopes that he would simply provide their next meal. And in their search for their stomachs for more food, they were prone to miss the greater blessing of Jesus. And things aren't a whole lot different today. Some people choose to follow Jesus to kind of fit into a social group. Maybe some people follow Jesus or come to church because it's kind of a habit. It's what you do. Maybe some people come to church in hopes to relieve some guilt. Maybe you come to church because, like, that's what my kids need, right? Maybe you come to church to meet new friends or find a spouse. Or maybe you're here today because it's Easter. It's what you do, right? You go to church on Easter Sunday. Whatever the reason, Jesus is not surprised you're here. He knew you would be here at this very moment. And just like Jesus knew why the people walked around that lake to find him, he knows exactly why every one of us, including me, are here this morning. He identifies it, and his hope is the same, that you and me will see him for who he truly is. He truly is, and what truly has to offer each and every one of us. Jesus knows and understands the difference between a full stomach and a full heart. And he longed to show them and us now the deep satisfaction of the soul. Jesus tells us very clearly who he is. Out of his identity, we can gather who we are, because I am changes who we are. As the people gather on the other side of the lake, Jesus begins to tell them about who he is and how that's going to change everything about who they are. With a gathering crowd around him, Jesus addresses their hunger. He said, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." He continues the statement that would leave the people silent. "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." The day before, Jesus fed people bread and fish until their stomachs were full, and there were leftovers. Now that they've come back for more the next day, he tells them about himself, the bread of life, the bread that will never leave them hungry. The one born in Bethlehem, which means house of bread, now declares, "I am the bread of life." The house of bread was the home of the bread of life. So many people go through their lives hungry for the next thing, looking for something to satisfy that hunger, only to be left hungry all over again. We go after things to satisfy the hunger, like popularity. Maybe money will satisfy that hunger. Success, that should do it. But we're left hungry for more. Maybe we try cars, maybe we try houses, experiences, vacations, but those only satisfy us for a short period of time, and we're hungry all over again. Maybe it's, we'll find it in our spouse, if I get a spouse. Maybe it's when we have kids or through our kids. Maybe it's sex, it's drugs, but none of those keep us full for very long. So we try anything and everything, only to end up hungry all over again. Jesus calls himself the bread of life because he knows that everything else we try to feed our hunger with is going to fall short of the ultimate fulfillment. And until we believe that Jesus is who he said he was, that he did what he said he did, we're going to keep coming up hungry over and over. Believing in something means we rest everything on it. To believe that Jesus is the bread of life is to have faith that he is truly who he said he was. The great pastor and theologian Charles Spurgeon once remarked this. He said, "Faith is not a blind thing, for faith begins with knowledge. It is not a speculative thing, for faith believes facts of which it is sure." He said, "It is not an unpractical, dreamy thing, for faith trusts and stakes its identity upon the truth of revelation." And then he said this, "Faith is believing that Christ is what he said to be, that he will do what he has promised to do, and expecting this of him." We often spend money and time on things that will not gratify or satisfy and only leave us wanting more. The things of this world will clamor for our attention, proclaiming, promising their ability to fill us and offer us life. And in the end, nothing can hold the weight that Jesus carries as King, as Lord and Savior. Being satisfied in the bread of life allows for other things to find their rightful place in our lives. And only a relationship with Jesus will truly satisfy us. And we will spend our lives looking everywhere else if we do not realize that fulfillment is found in Jesus alone. The prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament spoke about hunger for ultimate satisfaction in Isaiah 55. He said, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen," he said, "listen to me and eat what is good and you will delight in the richest of fare." When our souls are deeply content in Jesus, we begin to live the life God intended. Our souls long to savor what is good. And since Jesus is perfectly good, we can spend a lifetime enjoying him. And as we begin to believe that he is truly enough, we start to live our lives differently. A life that knows what it's like to be satisfied by the bread of life and begins to live and serve others for the glory of God. I'll end with this. Charles L. Allen wrote a book, and in this book, he offers a staggering illustration. He tells a story. After World War II, the number of hungry orphans in Europe filled and overwhelmed the Allied troops. The children then were placed in these camps where they could be well cared for and taken care of and fed. Those who were left in charge of the children were surprised to notice that despite this excellent care, all this food, the children were not sleeping well. They were overcome with anxiety and fear. A psychologist finally decided upon a solution. And they gave each child a piece of bread to hold as he or she would be put to sleep. The results of this experiment was astounding. There was a drastic change in the children's demeanor as they went to bed, knowing for certain that they would have food the next day. From that day forward, the children slept in peace. The orphans of World War II were anxious because they doubted provision. Holding a slice of bread as they slept brought peace to their worried souls. I mean, our world offers countless false gods that entice our hearts' attention and affection that only God can truly fill. Jesus, the bread of life, will never be taken away from us, so we can sleep in peace. Other things are only going to offer a temporary solution. Only the bread of life, Jesus, can completely and forever satisfy our souls. And we can rest in the truth, not just because Jesus said it was so, but also because death couldn't even hold him in the grave. Jesus is the bread of life that we hold every single night as we sleep. And we need not be anxious. The same spirit that rose Jesus from the dead some 2,000 years ago, what we're celebrating today, sometimes this is really hard to just sit in and believe and accept, is the exact same spirit that lives in each and every one of us that calls Jesus Lord. That same spirit resides in us. He is the bread of life. He wants to satisfy our souls, not just satisfy us for a short period of time until we're hungry all over again. That's what Jesus offers. Grab your Connect cards that Jana mentioned. If you haven't done so, please fill out what you're comfortable with. And if this is your first time here, we'd love to know that as well. You're going to drop this in the offering in just a few minutes when it comes by. But we're going to offer you a few next steps. We do this every week. We believe God has something for you. He wants you to leave here with a next step, something to do, something to process, something to think about. So we offer you some. You may have one that we don't talk about. That's fine. Write it on your Connect card. Drop it in the offering. I look at those each and every week. The first one is this. Maybe today is the day you accept Jesus for the first time. Maybe today is the day you quit trying to satisfy the hungers of life in some other way that only leave you wanting more. and you turn to the true bread of life, Jesus, who wants to satisfy your soul. And you do that by just what the Bible calls repentance. You say, God, I'm sorry for living the life on my own way, on my own terms, so I'm going to repent. I'm going to turn away from living life my own way, and I'm going to turn to your ways, you as Lord and Savior. So you just turn away and say, God, whatever you have for me, I want. I want to feed on your life. I want to feed on your word. I want to spend time with your spirit. I want your spirit to be alive and well in me. I want a relationship with you. I want to live this life among you. Does it mean we're perfect? I'm certainly not perfect, but it means I'm learning how to love Jesus more the best way I can each and every day. If you've made that decision today, mark that on your Connect card, drop it in the offering when it goes by. If you don't have a Bible, grab a Bible. They're free. Everything in that hallway is an absolutely free resource for you. If it's your first time here, there's a little welcome bag for you. Make sure you grab that. There's a great book in there. There's a tremendous coffee mug in there and some information about who we are. The second is this. We do a memory verse for each quarter, and we have a new one this year. And we've really been pushing into this idea of prayer in the last several months, spending time talking to God. That's all prayer is. It's just a conversation. And this is our memory verse for the next quarter. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. It's just a great reminder that we're to model the life of Jesus. And one simple way to do that is through prayer, in solitude, talking to our Heavenly Father, as we would one of our friends. The third one is this, the application. Trust that Jesus is the bread of life and that he will do what he has promised to do, and expect this of him. This is exactly what Charles Spurgeon said in that quote I read earlier. Trust that Jesus is who he said he is. He can do what he said he could do. He can satisfy our soul, and expect him to show up in our lives as he's promised to do. The last one I'll talk about this morning is to receive prayer. There's lots of ways you can receive prayer here at Blue Ash Community Church. One is simply by writing your prayer request on this Connect card. Drop it in the offering when it goes by. We pray over these every staff meeting. It's always an honor to do that. Another way is you can email us at prayer@blueashcc.com. It goes right to our prayer teams, right to our staff. We pray for those as well. I think the most impactful way is to receive prayer in person. So we'll have prayer teams up here by these black walls. My right, my left. You just simply come up and let them know what you need prayer for. As we heard earlier, we believe and we know that God can still heal. Maybe you need healing today. Maybe God can heal somebody today. Maybe you got this important meeting. Maybe you're not feeling well. Maybe you're stressed about something. Come and receive prayer. Maybe you don't even know what you need prayer for. You just feel like you need prayer. Maybe you just want a prayer, a blessing over you. Maybe you have a praise to report. Whatever the reason, get up out of those seats, cross that line of fear, as we say, go up and receive prayer. Watch what God can do. Jesus himself says in the Gospels sometimes, like, this only happens by prayer. We don't know what we're missing out on when we don't make ourselves vulnerable enough just to simply come up and ask people to pray for you. They're honored to do this. I'm going to go ahead and receive our offering. If you want to go ahead and drop your Connect cards in there as they go by. And if you received your communion elements as you walked in, I forgot to grab mine. You want to get those out. If you don't have one, if you want to grab one in the back, you can do that. But this is a great Sunday to take communion. We do this almost every week. It's a reminder of what Jesus endured. If you came to the Good Friday journey to the cross, thank you, Shonda. If you came to that, it's a great reminder. Some people celebrated a Seder dinner, a Last Supper dinner in some of our small groups. It's a powerful way to insert yourself into that story. And it's a reminder, as I had a shirt on Friday, a lot can happen in 3 days, right? Jesus died on a cross on a Friday and rose on a Sunday. So this is a reminder that what Jesus endured, his body was broken, is what that wafer represents, and his blood was shed, is what the juice represents. So we take a moment, we reflect on all he endured and all he defeated. He rose from the dead. He defeated death. And it's also a reminder that Jesus is alive and well in each and every one of us. Let me pray. God, thanks for Resurrection Sunday, that we get to celebrate who you are, what you did, and what you're still doing. But God, specifically, we just ask that you come right now by the power of your Holy Spirit. Reveal yourself to each and every one of us in the way that we would recognize that that's you. That you are the true provider. You are the bread of life. That you can satisfy our souls. Because everything else we have tried simply comes up short. So God, help us to feed on your word. Help us to feed on your spirit. Help us to continue to look for you in all things. God, we love you. Thanks for loving us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're free to sit or stand and receive prayer.